Good morning and welcome to Shattering Myths. I am your host, Yetta, here every weekday morning on GCM. We strive to present the news, hoping that in so doing we can reveal what is behind the headlines. Our goal is always to understand what is happening in our world as opposed to simply parrot what others are saying. And during our second hour, we typically, today will be an inversed show because it is IQ Friday, we consider what God had to say by examining his one and only covenant, by considering his Torah teaching, so that with his insights, once we come to understand what he is offering, we'll be in a position to respond to him. We can learn that why he wants us to walk away from religion and politics, and why he is offering us the opportunity to engage in a personal relationship. If you would like to, at any time during the next 2 hours, engage in this discussion, in the first hour we're going to be talking about the creation account, the second hour exposing and condemning the horrible disease that is known as Islam with IQ al-Rasuli. Please feel free and encouraged to do so. Our number is 877-300-7645. Yesterday, at the end of our second hour, we were in the midst of talking about the presentation that of the sixth day, where God specifically said that he wanted to engage with, he wanted to be able to act in such a way as to participate with, celebrate, and bring about Adam, and that he did so in his image, in his likeness. And he told us that these things for a number of reasons. One was that unlike the rest of creation, God used a relational term in conjunction with man, Asha, which is almost knee-jerk translated do, and except in this passage where it is first introduced in Genesis. And yet the term is far more of an engagement term. It's a term that says, all right, I've provided some instructions. Do you want to act upon them? I've offered a relationship. Do you want to engage in it? And here is God taking the first step. He is courting us and saying, I have taken the first step here. I want to engage. Do you want to participate? And so he used Asha in his statement regarding man in the first presentation, as opposed to simply using bara alone. Bara is the Hebrew word for create. Asha is the Hebrew word to act and to engage. The man is Ha-Adam. It just means the man. It means that Adam was conceived from the particulate material of which the earth is comprised. But that in addition to that, God made Adam in his likeness by giving him, we shall soon learn, a nesoma, which is a conscience in addition to a soul. Now, God repeats that he created us in his image three times just in this initial statement. But he's going to go over this material again and repeat the concept of in his image. And there's a reason for that. And we talked about that in our program yesterday, that unless we were at least somewhat like a God, a reflection of who God is, a diminished interpretation of God, a lesser dimensional version of who he is. And we talked about the fact that Selim is akin to shade. It is shade is a two-dimensional construct representing a three-dimensional object. And such is the word that God used to say that we were conceived in his image. And so the reason this is important is that if we view God as being omnipresent, omniscient, just beyond the scope of human imagination, then we can't relate to him in the way that he wishes us to participate in the covenant. We miss the concept of Asah, acting upon and engaging in. And so it is important to know that God is more similar to us than most people are willing to recognize. And the more similar you view God as a expanded and perfected version of who we are, the easier it is to have a relationship with him. The other thing that was interesting here is that Yahweh specifically mentions that he created us in his image, male and female. He created humankind, and that also is important because while Yahweh is one, Yahweh has the ability to manifest himself, at least aspects of himself, in ways that serve us. And as our Heavenly Father, he also has the capacity to set part of his spiritual nature apart from himself as the set-apart spirit, which is a feminine manifestation of God's nature. She serves as our spiritual mother. And we know that God had the ability to diminish some of his spiritual nature, becoming corporeal, and reaching out to us as the Son. So God himself embodies the nature of a human family. This is part of how he created us in his image. Now, what comes next out of this context that we have just reviewed would be is the antithesis of what most people are willing to accept. But here's what he said. And Elohim, this is Wah Elohim Barak, and God knelt down next to them, saying, be fruitful and multiply. Now, most people just get out of this, God wants humankind to be fruitful. He wants us to rabah. Now, rabah is a Hebrew word that means to become great, to become both more numerous and greater in magnitude. And that's an important concept. One that we're going to speak of here in a moment. But the thing that most people miss is the importance of the verb barak. The primary meaning of barak is not to bless, which is how it's translated in most English Bibles. Barak means to kneel down. Now, God does not want us to kneel down to him. He is the one kneeling down in love to us. And you tell that to a religious person, they go bonkers because they're so into worshiping a God that they have created, this imaginary God that wants to be worshipped. And so, for example, today and yesterday, the cardinals of the sickening religion known as Roman Catholicism have been bowing down before the altar of the chair. Yes, I kid you not. They've been bowing down before the altar of the chair in a room filled with all sorts of sun god imagery. And that's exactly the opposite of what God intended. You know, if you view God as your father and you recognize that what he wants is you to become his child, that he wants you to be part of his family. Now, under that perspective, would you think that God would want you to, as his child, to bow down before him? Or in a loving family environment, would you expect the father to get down on his knees so that he can be down on the same level as his children and then stand up lifting them up? Don't you think that perhaps God would get down on one knee, for example, with a toddler, and then lift them up on their feet, hold their hand, and begin to take the first steps walking with them? But that view of God is the way God actually presents himself. God wants us to stand with him, to walk with him, to be shoulder to shoulder with him, eye to eye, engaging through life, journeying together. And so the only way that God can do that, since he is greater than we are, is to diminish some aspect of himself, to get down on his knees, if you will, in love, to lift us up, just the way a father lifts up their child. And that's what God is saying here. So the first statement, after saying that God is like us and that he has male and female characteristics, something that religious people can't fathom either, God is saying that he knelt down next to them, saying to them, be fruitful and multiply. Now, fruitful is really an interesting word in Hebrew. It's para. It means to flourish, to be productive, to increase. And most people just superficially say, okay, that means that, you know, we're supposed to get together as husbands and wives, becomes mothers and fathers, and have lots of children. And on the surface, that's fine. But there's much more to it than that. The whole idea of the covenant, and God created us expressly for the covenant. This universe wouldn't exist, we wouldn't exist, and he would be stagnant if it weren't for the covenant. God would cease to grow, which means he would cease to be infinite. And so, in the covenant, there are five specific benefits of us choosing to participate in the covenant. And they are all spoken of in one way or another through these two words, para and rava. First, God wants us to become immortal. Well, becoming immortal would cause us to be greater than we are. Our lives become elongated and therefore greater. That is an increase, a parar. And that's the purpose of Passover. The first thing, the first benefit of the covenant, we become immortal. The second benefit of the covenant is we become perfected. We are now strictly a material entity, and as a material entity with a soul, matter deteriorates. So we're going to be perfected, and that perfection will increase us, making us much greater than we are currently. And we'll return to these thoughts in just a moment. Hello, welcome back to Shattering This. I'm your host, Yada. Again, if you'd like to participate in this discussion, our number is 877-300-7645, 877-300-7645. So this statement takes many people by surprise. The introductory portion of it, if it's properly translated, and God knelt down next to them, Barak, adoring and blessing them, he got on his knees, greeting them in love to lift them up, is the full amplified and complete translation of Barak. But its primary connotation is to kneel down. That is God's perspective. That's the perspective that God wants us to have in our relationship with him, that if we get on our knees and worship him, then we are inverting everything that he has done. We have taken his purpose for the universe and the benefits of the covenant, and we're tossing them all away. We're telling God, we don't like your interpretation. We don't like your pattern. We don't like your plan. We don't even like you. When you bow down and worship him, you're saying, no, I want to create an entirely different God, because I don't like the God that revealed himself to us in his Torah. So very, very careful. When somebody asks you, let's bow our heads, or let's get on our knees and pray, be very, very careful. Don't do it.
I would have to say that if you don't like him, you didn't even try and get to know him.
Right.
There's not a lot of things that he's done that you wouldn't like. Especially if you get down to it, to where you see why he did the things that he did.
Yes.
Everything he did was to better the people that he cared about.
Oh, he is extraordinarily likable. It's just amazing to me that so many people don't like him. And I think a lot of that is, and you know, I spend much of my day answering emails from people who are Christians or Muslims or that sort of thing, and they are secular humanists, and they really hate the God of what they call the Old Testament. They just think he's mean and restrictive, and he's onerous, and you know, he's impossible to please, and he's jealous, and you know, they just go on and on, and they don't like him. But your point is still valid, which your point is, if you actually got to know him as he presents himself and based upon what he has done and what he is offering, I mean, he is adorable. I mean, he is absolutely, he's the perfect dad. And it's only these corruptions of, you know, the Pauline, boy, that Torah thing, that's really mean, a bunch of laws that have to be obeyed, and if you miss one of them, you're going to hell. It's the misinterpretation of who he is and what he is offering that people don't like.
Well, part of that is due to the pollution of their religion.
Correct.
Like, the religion, that sets the tone for what people think God should be a lot. And there's only a handful of people that have an idea of what they think he should be. Like myself, everything that I thought that God should be,
yes.
As soon as you started talking to me, as soon as we started the show, we started talking together, and it was like, that's everything that I thought he should be.
Exactly.
Like, that makes complete sense.
It does. And it's a beautiful thing. Can you imagine what could be better than the creator of the universe giving you the opportunity to be part of his family and explore the universe and just have good old times together? In the role of that, he has no interest in eternity of having the role of God. He wants the role of dad.
Well, he wants you to wrestle with him, you know?
Yeah.
He wrestle with me, you know? If you have questions, ask me. He's willing to explain. He's willing to he's willing to engage.
We were laughing at the beginning before the show began this morning about, you know, how we enjoy the dialogue that we have with God when we figure out something that he intended for us to stumble on in his testimony and understand it. And Scott was playing devil's advocate and said, okay, so what are you going to do? And he says, hey, idiot, that's not what I was going for at all. It's creative and everything, but no. Where I was going with that.
It's like I told you, though. I think he's going to be just as interested in the stories that we're telling him.
Yeah, I think
ourselves.
So, too.
I think he's going to... Absolutely, because
right.
he doesn't know everything that we do or everything
right.
like that. So we're going to be able to tell him stories about, you know, that time we went camping and
yeah.
stuff like that. And,
yeah.
and those things are going to be completely interesting to him.
Yeah, and, it's just like with my son is, both sons are here with me today. And we spent all night, last night after they both cut in, just asking them questions about what they were doing or what they, you know, what has happened in their lives and loved every moment of every story. That is exactly what I think we should expect with God. And so it is a family relationship that he is taking us towards. And when Shattering Myths returns in a moment, we're going to go back to Parah and Rabbah and to see precisely what God was offering when he knelt down to lift us up. I'm your host, Yadav. Just one thought that I'd like to share. We were having that discussion where I was acknowledging the reality that there's going to be a whole lot of times where Yadav and I are going to be chatting, and he's going to say, hey, dummy, that is just not where I was going with that statement. And I say that in the sense of when you're really in a friendly relationship, you do poke fun at one another. And I kind of hope that I find God is as humorous as I find him in his testimony. There's lots of places where God is just flat out funny in his testimony to us. And you know, there may be the some would say, "Wow, that's really a put down. I can't believe that you would look forward to being put down." But it's not a put down. It's because the response that you're going to have, that I know I'm going to have in that circumstance, he's going to say, "You know, that's not where I was going with that. That's not what I intended. This is what I wanted to say with that metaphor, with that symbolism, with that choice of word." And you're just going to go, oh, yeah, that's a whole lot better. Oh, yeah, well, I'm glad I know that. That's the response that we're going to have. That's the whole idea of learning. It's why I spend a disproportionate amount of my time going back through things I have written previously to correct them based upon what I've learned, and rather than being frustrated and saying, boy, I made a lot of mistakes previously, it's the opposite response. Boy, look how much better this understanding is than what I previously thought. And so it is that whole process of unlearning and learning and growing that is so exciting going forward. Now, here's these two words. God is saying that he's kneeling down to lift us up in love. And then he says to us, para wa rabba. So what are these two concepts? One is para, means to flourish. God wants us to have life that is abundant. The whole concept of the covenant is that we engage with God on these five terms and conditions that take nothing from us and actually do nothing but enrich our lives. And God gives us five benefits that are extraordinary. Eternal life. So he makes our life so that it flourishes forever. The second thing he does is perfect us. It's like anything that is alive that becomes the perfect resemblance of what it was intended to be. And then he wants us to grow as his children. He adopts us into his family, making us extraordinarily great. You know, Rabba also means to exalt. If you're from a human's point of view, you're Prince William in England. You ain't the average kid on the block because you were born into the royal family. And when we are adopted into God's family, we become the children of God. That is an exalted, uplifted status. Now, do you do it because you want to be exalted? No, but there is no getting around the realization that being God's kid and inheriting all that he has to offer is a pretty good gig. And so we become Rabba, exceedingly great. And that exceedingly great, increased in every possible way, also speaks to the idea that we are created in his likeness now, but in lesser dimensions. We're currently three-dimensional constructs stuck in the fourth dimension of time. Well, we're going to be liberated in the fourth dimension of time, but we're also going to be increased so that we also know how to maneuver in and understand and can relate to seven dimensions. Everything is going to expand for us. And the most beautiful part of the whole thing is the concept of we're now a physical construct with a soul. And what we learned in the concept of relativity is not just the nature of time being different for different observers, but also that energy and matter, while they are exactly the same stuff, they aren't equal. They're equivalent, but not equal. In the sense that matter is nothing but organized energy. But as a physical being, we are hugely diminished from the state that we will be as an energy-based or spiritual being. In fact, you have to multiply the speed of light times the speed of light to equate to the same amount of energy that is possessed in a material object. And so God is telling us that the whole purpose of this covenant is to empower us, to enrich us, to adopt us, to perfect us, to cause us to be immortal. The five benefits of the covenant are in the initial blessing. And all of them are possible because God got on his knees to lift us up. And for those that are still like fighting that idea, oh, my God would never get on his knees to man, then you tell me, how in the world did God fulfill Passover? We're on his knees. We used whips to pull the skin off of his back and literally flayed him alive. How is it that God's not on his knees when he allows us to nail him to an upright pole so that he can fulfill Passover as the Passover lamb? How is God not kneeling down in love to us to lift us up when he allows his soul, which was perfect, to go into Sheol to suffer the penalty of separation that we otherwise would have to suffer for our imperfections, so that he can remove the fungus of yeast from us to make us look perfect in his eyes? All so that he could facilitate Bokorim, which is our adoption into his family. You tell me how that is not God on his knees. When God, who is the most powerful entity in the universe, decided that he would come down and walk and talk and eat and drink with Adam, how is that not God on his knees? When God took the form of a man with in his conversations with Abraham and with Sarah, and talking to them for the longest time, Abraham just doesn't get it, and yet God is patient with him. And in one of the promises, Sarah just doubles over and starts laughing at him. Now that's God as our Heavenly Father on his knees to lift us up. That is the perspective that God presents of himself, of our relationship. And any other perspective of God is a corruption of what he intended. We need to embrace the one and only God who told us right out at the beginning of his testimony that his idea, his perspective on all of this is to get down on his knees to lift us up so that he can make us flourish, productive, increase, grow, becoming enlarged and reaching a very high point. So, my friends, the primary meaning of Barak is to kneel down in adoration, to greet and to lift up. It is the first thing God did after conceiving and acting and engaging with Adam. And it speaks volumes about his nature, especially his character and purpose. Yah has made it clear that he is willing to come down to our level to engage with us. Just like a father might get on his knees to look his children in the eyes, to grab hold of their little hands. Hold them in his to lift us up. As a matter of fact, all the imagery that Yahweh presents when he rescued his children from the crucible of Egypt, which is a metaphor for religious and political oppression, military and economic oppression in the Black Land, all of the metaphors are God reaching his hand, his open hand, down to us so that we could reach up to him and walk with him out of that horrible place of religion and politics and into the promised land, which is a metaphor for his home. That's why God's name, when you look at God's name in the original alphabet that it was written in the ancient Hebrew script, it is the first letter, the Yod, is a upper arm reaching down, a forearm reaching out, and an open hand. That's the first letter of God's name. Symbolizes his arm and hand reaching down and out to us. The second and fourth letters are two people standing side by side, both standing on their feet, walking, reaching up, looking up to God. Five hands in his name. The two hands on each of the two people plus God's hand. That's what he's communicating. And then the wall that sits between the two hays in God's name explains the nature of Parah and Rabbah. It means to increase, to add to. It is symbolized by a tent peg, which increased the size and made a tent more secure. That's the messenger. I know that's not the message that if you have been raised religious, you understand. But it is nonetheless the way that the God presents himself to us. Now, the parallel concept to this is actually affirmed in Revelation, where Yahusha says that he's going to scoot over on his throne so that we can sit right next to him. Clearly, God did not create man to worship him. A loving God sought to be loved. So he knelt down to us to show that he adores us and to facilitate our growth. But his ultimate demonstration of love occurred when he stood up for us on Pesach, Passover, and diminished his soul on unleavened bread, matzah, and thereby blessed us with the gift of eternal life and perfection. No greater love has anyone than this. Speaking of Passover, since it begins at sundown on the 26th of this month, and unleavened bread begins at sundown on the 27th, and Bukurim, first fruits, which is based on this concept of para, being fruitful, growing, begins on the 28th. Starting with our next program on Monday, we are going to begin a six-part series devoted entirely to Pesach Passover. And then the following week, we will begin a series on unleavened bread, on matzah, that will also go for six full days. And then following that, a five-part series on first fruits, on Bukurim, on what it means to be adopted into Yahweh's family. So here we have two marvelous words, actually three when you consider the nature of Barak, that demonstrate Yahweh's intent for humankind, the very kind of relationship that he is offering us, and his desire to lift us up so we can live with him. To Shattering This. I'm your host, Yada. We're considering the marvelous nature of God's opening salvo to us immediately after saying that he wanted to engage with us and that he conceived us in his image. He immediately says that he got on his knees to in love for us so that he could lift us up, causing us to grow, to flourish, to be greater than we can possibly imagine in terms of spiritual children of our Heavenly Father. So, Para and Rabbah demonstrate that Yahweh's intent for humankind is for us to grow with him, to live with him, to receive all that he has to give. We do so as his family, as his children. We individually increase, becoming more than we are. We become enlarged, growing from three to four dimensions to, I suspect, seven, by being reborn from above in his spirit. Through the terms and conditions of the covenant, we become more like God in many ways, in addition to becoming spiritual and eternal. Spiritually, the lesson of the sixth day is reflected in Yahweh's selection of words. Adam was made like God. The model for his love has been established. It is a marriage and family. When we are joined in this way, we increase, living forever with our Creator in an elevated state. It is by Asha, engaging with him in this family relationship, that this happens. And in this eternal realm, God remains our friend in addition to being our dad. He no longer has to get down on his knees to look us in the eye. We walk side by side with our Heavenly Father. This day also provides insights we need to appreciate the message which underlies the fifth instruction. God told us that he has made us such that we have male and female characteristics. This is actually the fifth statement, but the second instruction. Moreover, in Bereshith 2, in the recap of this day in his Torah, Yah will emphasize marriage and family so that we might know that who the mother and father are that we are being encouraged to take seriously. As I say, that's the second of seven instructions, the fifth of ten statements. The second thing that Yahweh etched on the second of two tablets is that if we fully appreciate the magnificence of the offer of our mother and father, our heavenly father and spiritual mother, that our lives will be elongated in the promised land, which is God's home. And so it is important to view the mother and father of the second instruction as our heavenly father, our spiritual mother. When we do, we indeed live forever in eternity's Eden, the promised land. The sixth day also represents the sixth Moed Mikre, but most miss it. Just as they miss the fact that Yahweh is both our father and mother. In the chapter devoted to the proper translation and presentation of Yom Kippurim, the Day of Reconciliations, we will discover that God is calling us to come into His presence, and specifically the presence of our spiritual mother, the presence of the feminine manifestation of His light, so that we can camp out with Him in His home. We need to be adorned with her garment of light to engage with God and to enter His home. Historically, man's sixth millennia dawned almost as horridly as it will conclude. It started with the Catholic Crusades and the Inquisition. And while the Reformation was somewhat beneficial, it, of course, didn't go nearly far enough and stopped, unfortunately, with the conception of Christianity as opposed to the conception of the covenant. And as a result, we have squandered its lessons. In this mankind's final millennia, the religion of man was conceived. Adam Weishaupt brewing a poisonous concoction of mystery Babylon, rabbinical Kabbalah, and Jesuit Catholicism, conceived socialism and communism and began to march towards the master-slave fascist state that will be known as the New World Order. Today, his religion permeates the globe and controls American politics. Collectively, under the guise of socialist secular humanism, more people were murdered during the last century than all of human history combined. The era of man has not been a good one. Thinking ourselves wise, we have worshipped the creation and we have become fools. But scientifically, Yahweh's testimony regarding this day remains consistent with the evidence. Always what we find with God.
Alex Jones here with a message that could revolutionize health in this country. Going back about a year and a half ago, I began to learn about the incredible health effects of longevity.